This is a sermon for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and the scripture it's reflecting on is Philippians chapter 3. We have today a fairly complex reading from Philippians, with Paul packing a lot of ideas into just 21 verses. Well, fairly typical for Paul, really. When you've got a reading like that, it can be tricky to know which bit of it to pick up first, as we try to work out how it might connect with our own life and context to now. But let me give it a go. And I think we might well start here, with faith. Faith is one of the ideas which rings through this letter and around which Paul organises a lot of his thinking. In the part we read today, he says that for Christ's sake he has suffered the loss of all things, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. It's a statement which helps us glimpse something of the massive transformative impact Christ has had on Paul's understanding, his sense of himself, and his life. But what does Paul mean by faith? I think there's been a tendency, especially since the Reformation, to think about faith as just meaning something like the ideas or beliefs we accept as true. That what matters is getting our thinking, our ideas about God right. But that way of thinking about it wouldn't have made much sense to Paul, who in today's passage addresses not only our thinking or our ideas, but also our emotional response, worship, conduct, community life, and, although I doubt this is a word that would have made much sense to him, what we might describe as our spirituality, and how all of these are shaped by our faith. One author I read tried to sum up what Paul means by faith in this way. That faith is the conscious adoption of a master story in the commitment to reshape one's life in a new community of interpretation and action. That is, the conscious adoption of a master story in the commitment to reshape one's life in a new community of interpretation and action. That's a mouthful, so let me unpack it a bit. The conscious adoption of a master story, that is, choosing a way of understanding the world. It's very clear what Paul's master story is here because he spells it out in the previous chapter of Philippians, and it goes like this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the master story. There's the template, the foundation of the faith, which is an ordering principle for Paul's thinking and living. I could spend a whole sermon or even perhaps a series just unpacking that, but for today it's enough to note that here is the heart of Paul's faith, and he points the Philippians and us to this understanding of God as the master story around which our lives should revolve as well. So there's the master story, which Paul has chosen and which he urges us to choose as well. But faith doesn't end with the choice of a story or an idea. With that must come the commitment to reshape one's life. If our master story means so much, it can't leave our lives essentially unchanged. Now, what that will look like will be a bit different for each of us, but let me just note the basic shape of it. It's a life which doesn't seek to exploit power for one's own ends, but which deliberately chooses service, humility, and obedience. Now that doesn't mean refusing power or even ignoring the power we have, but it's about the ends for which we consciously use what power we have, the good of those around us in service to God through serving each other. That's the way this master story should shape our lives. So perhaps one question to ponder would be, what power do I have and how can I use it in ways which imitate Christ? Then there's the last part of that definition of faith, in a new community of interpretation and action. This was fundamental for Paul, that we don't adopt a new master story only as individuals, but that as the community of people, all of whom have our lives shaped by the same story, we are together the living embodiment of that story. That someone who had never read that passage in Philippians 2 could work out what it was about by observing the way we, the church, live together and act towards our wider community. So perhaps another question to ponder is, what power do we as a parish have, and how can we use it in ways which imitate Christ? I've noticed that churches tend to be very anxious about discussing power, about naming our own power and consciously using it for good ends. But avoiding the question is not the way to be faithful to this master story of our faith. And this way of understanding faith perhaps also helps us understand Paul's statement that he doesn't have a righteousness of his own, but one that comes through faith in Christ. Paul is not, I think, speaking here of a kind of forensic righteousness that's about being declared legally not guilty of sin, but of a quality of relationship profoundly shaped by the loving faithfulness of God, consciously chosen and lived out in the new community called the church, into which Paul has been invited. No small wonder, then, that the chapter begins with his call to rejoice. It's easy to kind of overlook that as we get quickly into the solemn warnings and his talk of loss and suffering that follows. But just as faith rings through this letter, so does joy. So much so that it has been called Paul's letter of joy. Because this master story of the God who did not exploit godly power but instead humbled himself and came to serve us should bring us not just faith, but also joy. This is the nature of the God who makes such compelling claims on our lives. So perhaps I can do no better than to finish like Paul by saying, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord.